So Lent is a good time to make confessions, right? I confess I left my sermon at home this morning. That's my confession. So I'm gonna tell you what I think I was going to say. I know I was going to say, Danny. So I'm just, it may be a little briefer, or it may be longer. Hard to tell. Anyway, I was going to talk to you about the reading from the book of Joshua that we just heard, and particularly about the expression where Joshua is talking about bearing the disgrace of Egypt. I can't remember the exact words of this translation. Is it disgrace? Disgrace? Yes, bearing the disgrace of Egypt. So I don't know if I've mentioned this story to you before, but it comes to mind when I'm thinking about this. I also want to think about the word, more importantly, about the word courage. This came up this week during our study on the five marks of love, which I mentioned. We're talking about teaching the good news to others and how that requires courage, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but also requires our cooperation, of course. So courage. We're going to talk about disgrace, and we're going to talk about courage in the Joshua reading. So I don't think I've mentioned this to you, but a number of years ago, I was praying over remember that passage in John? It's at the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is meeting, St. Peter's meeting Jesus for the first time on a one-to-one basis after his betrayal of Jesus for three times. You remember? Denied him three times. Jesus and turned around looking at him in the Gospel of John, third time, and Peter goes and weeps. And so this is the first time that they've met since the crucifixion and resurrection. And so Jesus is with Peter, and he's going, oh, do you love me, Peter? And Peter goes, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he asks him for the second time, do you love me? He asks for the third time, do you love me? Peter's upset by the third time, right? Because he knows exactly what Jesus is doing. You denied me three times, and I'm going to ask you if I love you. You love me three times. And he's upset. But finally, Jesus says, well, you come and follow me, right? So it's one of these things where you're praying something and then you kind of enter into it imaginatively yourself. So I'm on the beach. Somehow I become Peter when I'm praying it, except I look behind me on the beach, and there is a bunch of broken stuff. It's like broken pottery. Maybe it seems like bones, driftwood. I don't know what it is. It's things that are broken, though. And there have been you know how it is when something's on the beach for a long time, it gets kind of whitened and faded, right? It's obviously been there for a long time. So I turn around in my imagination, not on purpose, this is just what happens. Turn around in my imagination. I look at this, and then I turn to Jesus as Peter, and I'm going, yeah, but what about all this stuff? All this broken stuff behind me. And he says to me, you cannot go back and unbreak all that stuff. You cannot go back in time and unbreak all that stuff. But you come and follow me. It was quite striking. It was quite striking for me. Because I don't know about you, but I got some, I got some broken stuff back there, right? Maybe other people do as well. Things that have been done to us and things that we have done, that's kind of sitting back there. The reason I think of this is because this is very much a situation that Joshua is in. It's the disgrace of Egypt. So this is the people of Israel have been in the desert for 40 years. Maybe a trip that should have taken the 40 days, but they've been there for 40 years. Why have they been there for 40 years? Well, might have something to do with that phrase, the disgrace of Egypt. That is, they were freed from slavery in Egypt, but sometimes they want to go back and this is the part I always love, because we had onions there. And I go, oh, they must have been very good onions in Egypt, that you want to go back into slavery because of the onions of Egypt. They're kind of like, okay, what are you guys talking about here? It's because they're afraid, right? They're afraid. They don't trust God to go into the future. And so they keep making up excuses. They're still, they may be freed from slavery, but they think like slaves, you know, they can't accept the freedom that God has given them. And so they're complaining about the past. They're complaining about the future, drawn back into idolatry even. And here's the weird thing. At this point, they haven't celebrated the Passover. You know the Passover? It's the great feast of Israel's liberation from slavery. They have not celebrated the Passover for 38 years. Talk about living as slaves still. They haven't celebrated for 38 years. So here's Joshua's dilemma. Moses has died. Joshua is now living leading the people. They're at the edge of the land of promise. It's a new generation, but it's the same, but it's still Israel, right? With this sorry history. And he's going, we're about to go into the promised land. We're going to have to be equipped. We're going to have the right attitude, and we're going to have to fight battles. And so how is this possible to do this? Well, still bearing the disgrace of Egypt, where we're bearing this disgrace of slavery, which has not just been external slavery, we've kind of made ourselves slaves as well, right? How can we go forward when we're bearing the disgrace of Egypt? It's a good question, you know. How can you go forward when you have all these broken plates behind you? You know, when we have all this stuff behind us, our own personal histories of being mistreated and sometimes mistreating others, right? How's it possible to go forward? And how's it possible to go forward with courage when you feel so laden down by your past? So Joshua does one thing, and that is he circumcises the whole nation of Israelite men. Okay, what's that all about? In the New Testament, St. Paul tells us that circumcision means a recommitment, or the Old Testament too, a recommitment to the covenant that God made with Abraham. I don't know if you remember that we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he and his descendants will be a blessing to all people. It's God's choice of Abraham. He made this deal with him, except it's more than a deal because it's very one-sided in a way on God's part. So it's a recommitment. So circumcision is a recommitment to this. In the New Testament, we see that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. It's our own participation in God's covenant with us, right? And then Joshua goes, well, look at this. We just removed the disgrace of Egypt. Pretty good. And like with baptism, you know, you're baptized, you carry all this stuff with you, and then you're washed, and your conscience is clean. Even though you don't forget, of course we don't forget, but our conscience is clean and we can move forward. And every time we renew our baptism, we're going, whether it's through renewal of baptismal vows or making our confession, which is kind of a thing that goes with baptism, or just confess your sins in person, whatever it is, we renew our baptismal covenant, our conscience becomes clear. And then we're going, the disgrace that once again, God has defeated the disgrace of Egypt, and I can go forward, right? I don't have to look behind me. It's there, sure, I know it's there, but I don't have to dwell on it. It's come and follow me, because now I have a clean conscience and a clear direction. And then they do something else. It's kind of strange. Well, two strange things. First is they decide to celebrate the Passover. You're going, after 38 years, you decide to celebrate the Passover? I mean, you're supposed to do it every year, guys. After 38 years, they decide to celebrate the Passover. And it's like spontaneous. It's not like Joshua says, you better to celebrate the Passover this year, guys, or you're going to be in trouble. It's this after this experience of freedom and deliverance, the kind of baptism, they spontaneously want to celebrate the Passover. And of course, the New Testament says the Passover comes to its fulfillment in the Eucharist, in the New Testament. So in which we receive the real presence of Christ's body and blood, not just some idea or some memory, but is actually empowering presence in the bread and the wine and then in us. In fact, this is a really powerful image in Eastern Christianity where they talk about the Eucharist being like a burning coal. So open up your hands and receive this burning coal. And talk about having a fire full of belly, a belly full of fire, rather. The Eucharist is like that in the ancient church. And in fact, the great Christian teacher, St. John Chrysostom, says this about the Eucharist. And believe me, he paid for his witness. He dies in the mountains of Armenia because he stood up to the emperor. So he's not fooling around. But he said this, let us return from this table. That is the Eucharist. Let us return from this table like lions breathing fire, of whom the devil is afraid. So we think, the Eucharist is a comfort. Anyway, St. John Chrysostom says, let us return from this table like lions breathing fire, of whom the devil is afraid. So you think, Chrysostom is going, yeah, we're lambs, right? We're lambs. We're Jesus' lambs. But you know what? We're also his lions. And so then a third thing happens. We have this. So this happens. The baptism happens. Our conscience is clear. The past is behind us, but it no longer controls us. We receive the Eucharist, which is not just a source of comfort, which it is, but which is a source of power and of fire within our bellies. And thirdly, Joshua, strangely enough, just before they're about to go into battle, encounters this man holding it. You'll see it if you continue to read. Man holding a sword. And Joshua goes up and he goes, be kind of handy to know whose side you're on here with your big sword. And he goes, his answer is so strange. You notice in the Bible, the answer of angels is very strange. They never directly answer your question. Are you on our side or the side of our enemies? The angel goes, no. It's not like neither. Just go, no. And he goes, I am the captain of the armies of the heaven of the Lord. So maybe rather than me being on your side or their side, maybe you should be on my side. And so then they go forth and they do battle for the Holy Land, the land of promise that God has given to Abraham. So you think about this, you go, think if we have things in our past which are difficult, things that are done to us or that we have done, our conscience is cleared by baptism. We have fire in our bellies at the Eucharist. We return like lions breathing fire, of whom the devil is afraid. And thirdly, we're not making this trip alone, are we? We actually do believe in angels who are leading us forward, who are surrounded by a heavenly host who we can't particularly, we can't necessarily see. So we think about this. We think about this in our own lives as we look at our own past sometimes, et cetera, et cetera. And we think, well, if we listen to this story, the word that came through this week in our study group is the word courage. You know, I was brought up with this picture still in my mind of Jesus, meek and mild. Nothing wrong with that. But we should read the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation, which is not meek or mild, which is full power and strength and confrontation. So as we move forward into the future, in our own lives, lives of our parish community, let us have our consciences clear. Let us be filled with the fire of the Eucharist. Let us stand, let us return like lions breathing fire, confronting the devil. And let us realize that the angelic hosts have gone before us. So courage, not something we do on our own, is it? It's a gift of God, empowered by the sacraments and the angels whom surround us. So this week, here's my suggestion. You always got to have a suggestion, right? This week, let's all of us pray for the gift of courage. It could come up in a different way, right? God, if we pray for it, okay, watch out, right? Because you know if you pray for it, you're going to get it. So think about it, right? Pray for that. Let's pray for the gift of courage when we're faced by situations which we're required to express the courage of God, this fire in our bellies, that we can do so we can act courageously, not aggressively, but with strength, persistence, and power. Let's pray for this week, for the gift of courage. Amen.